Please turn to the scripture, the book of Micah. He's one of the minor prophets. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. But first, let's bow our head. Lord, may the meditation of all our heart bring you praise and before your glory and your glory alone. Here we are looking at the precious scripture that you left us to know and understand what you have chosen to reveal of you, and through it we see the marvelous and eternal purpose of the God that we love. Let it be that you bless your word, not the channel, just your word, that it does accomplish what it is sent to accomplish. In Christ we pray. Amen. I haven't heard many sermons on the book of Micah. Micah of Moreshet was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah. He lived around 737 and 690 BC. I have a problem with that, because when you are in the Old Testament, the number of years diminish rather than increase like we are in our life, you know. Today we are in 2016, next year will be 2018. Well, it goes the other way in the Old Testament. Anyway, what is Micah doing? He's doing like what most of the prophets were doing in those days. He was living, by the way, it says at the beginning of the word that he lived under King Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, that was not yet the time when they were taken into exile, because there was still Joash and others that were coming after Hezekiah, who was told by God that he had done a pretty good job, and he messed up a little bit around the end of his life. But apart from that, Hezekiah was counted as a pretty good king. Now, Micah here basically predicts the punishment of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, because Israel had been gone already for about 146 years. If you remember your Bible, you know that the Assyrians had come and totally depopulated the country and resettled some foreigners instead of the Israelites. And the Israelites, those tribes, those 10 tribes of the northern kingdom who went to Assyria under the conquerors, we don't really know what happened to them. They kind of disappeared into the blue yonder, and there was never spoken of them of a return. Now, it may be possible, the Bible doesn't speak about it, that some of these that were dispersed from Israel eventually joined some who returned from the one who were exiled in Babylon. But a lot of years had elapsed, and it is a little bit more logical to think that they had been absorbed in the society in which they were deported. So we find Micah here predicting the punishment of Judah through what was forthcoming pretty soon, the judgment of the kingdom of Judah through exile in Babylon, and that will soon take place in 722 before Christ. But most importantly, like all the other prophets, well, I shouldn't say all, because there are some that are a little bit specific, like Jonah, were given a very specific task. But most of the prophets, the what we call the greater one, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and all of the so-called minor prophets, I don't know how you distinguish a minor from a major prophet, because when I read the book of Hosea, it's a long book. Anyway, so that's not by the length of what they wrote. Like all of the other prophets, Micah is giving us here a wonderful picture of what the purpose and the plan of the Lord is. Now, what we know in Micah, let's just peruse through it a little bit and read it so that we can a little bit expand it a little bit more. And I'll start at chapter 4, because basically the first three chapters are exactly that. Micah vilipending the people of Judah by telling them what they had done and how they had abandoned the Lord and how they worship idol and how they were. There was no social justice in Israel and Judah. And he says, that's going to happen. You're going to be punished, and the Lord will come and punish you. Before I read chapter 4, I want to read verse 12 of chapter 3, because it really directly connect to chapter 4. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Therefore, on account of you, he's talking to the inhabitant of Judah. On account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruin. And the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest. In other words, they'll be destroyed and they will bush instead of it. But there's nothing to rejoice about that, is there? But the Lord continue to reveal to the prophet what will happen. And it will come about in the last days. I love reading these words in the Old Testament because they are always announcing what the Lord will do eventually in the new covenant. And it will come about in the last day that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountain. If you look at verse 7 of that same chapter, it says, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. Turn, if you don't mind, you don't have to go there, but if you go to the book of Revelation 14:1, what do we see? What is the wonderful picture we see in Revelation 14:1? And I looked, of course this is the seer, this is John speaking, and I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. And with him 144,000 having the name and the name of his fathers written on their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many water and like the sound of a loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harp. And they sang a new song. What picture do we have here? We have the picture of the final judgment. We have to be really careful when we look at the prophecy of the prophets of the Old Testament, because sometimes they conflate the first coming and the second coming. Do you know what I mean by they conflate? They kind of put them together, and you are not sure if they are speaking about the first coming of Christ or the second coming. But here there is no question that they are talking about the glory that will come when we will be with the Lord and glorified with Him. So in that day, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountain and will be raised above the hill, and the people will stream to it. The people. What is he talking? Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jews? Yeah, of course. He's talking about Jews that eventually will turn to God. And many nations. That's how you know that the new covenant is involved, because when you see the word nation, that means you and me. I'm not Jewish. I don't. Maybe some of you have some Jewish blood in your vein. I don't know, but most of us are not Jewish. And yet, the Lord found us. The Lord sought us. And many nations will come and said, "Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his way and that we may walk in his path." This is us, people. "And from Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many people and render decision for many distant nations. Then they will hammer their sword into plowshare and their spears into pruning hook. Nation will not lift up his sword against nation." So some people here start when they say no more war, no more that sort of thing. It is not talking about the final judgment. There will be no war, of course, in heaven when we are with the Lord. But it is also talking about us. Because as soon as we become Christians, we are men of peace. We are not about dispute and arguing. We follow our Lord in his humility that is well spoken of in the Gospels and particularly in Philippians. And render, they will hammer their sword into plowshare and their spears into pruning wood. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. And each of them will sit under his vine. I mean, here it's kind of giving a hint that he's talking, like I said, the prophet is conflating the first coming and the second coming a little bit. Under his vine and under his own fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of the host has spoken. For though all the people walk each in his name, in his of his God, as for us, we will God. I mean, he's comparing the people who walk after idols. Though all the people walk each in the name of his God with a small g. As for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. So, get the picture here. He's talking about gathering everyone, even those who are lame. I mean, remember in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, if you were lame or if you had some kind of a defect, you were not quite part of the company. I will gather the lame, and I will make the lame a remnant. What's a remnant? Do you know what a remnant is? Should I expect it? You know, when my wife buys some cloth to make something, usually she looks for a remnant because it's cheaper. Right, Marianne? Leftover. This is exactly. People, we are leftover. Do you like leftover? I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast, those who were not welcome, a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now and on forever. And as for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you I will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of the Jerusalem. Now, why do you cry out loudly? And now, we have to realize that this is talking about Israel here. This is a poetic way to depict the kingdom of Israel or the Jews. Even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem, in other words, the people. Now, why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you? Or has your counselor perished? That agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth? Writhe and, don't write. I don't know how you pronounce that word very well. W-R-I-T-E-T-H-E, writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. Well, let me just take you again to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 1. You can turn there if you want, but you don't have to. Remember, here the word of the Lord through Micah is comparing the nation of Israel and Judah to a woman in labor. Revelation 12:1. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. This is Israel. Birthing the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the picture that he's giving us. I mean, the next picture is the picture of the great red dragon that tried by any means that he can to make that not happen. All right, so you can see what what the prophet here is prophesying has happened already. Christ is born. In spite of the fact that even though when he was born, Herod conspired to have him killed, a very devious kind of guy, by sending his soldier to kill all the babies in Ramah and in Bethlehem, our Lord came. And he grew, and eventually he ministered to his people for the best part of 3 years. For now you will go out in the city, dwell in the field, and go. For now, he's saying for now. He's again speaking to his people, Israel. For now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. He's gonna send them to exile. Then there from there you will be rescued. So punishment, but there is hope. I'm sending you into exile, yes, because you sinned in my sight. You serve the Baals, you serve the Asherahs. You will go into exile. There you will be rescued. Then there the Lord will redeem you from the land of your enemy. And now many nations have been assembled against you, who say, let her be polluted, and let our eye gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose. That reminded me so strongly of the beginning of the Gospel of John. If you want to look to, as a matter of fact, we will look a lot to John 1:1 a little bit later on. When you read in verse 5 of John chapter 1, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Further up in verse 10, and he was in the world, and he, of course, is the Word. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. Micah 4:12, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose. It has been the plight of a lot of people, not understanding God's purpose. For he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion. He's telling his people that they will be judging the people. Now, this passage has been a description of the future coming of the Messiah in the last days and the way he will treat his people. But look at chapter 5. Right away, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrata, little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Now this is clearly talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem. There is absolutely, I mean, sometimes, you know, you read a prophecy and you say, is it talking about Christ? This one, there is no doubt. And yet, the passage that really grips me is not really that he was born in Bethlehem, because everybody knows that. But it's this, his days, his going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Turn to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I know we do have, our minds are sometimes not wired for these incredible truths of God. And we have to come to a point where we say, okay, Lord, I know that you are teaching me that you're one God in three persons, equal and distinct. You are a Trinitarian God. You're one God. I can't quite conflate or absorb that in my mind. I mean, who can? I mean, you can explain it. You can word explanation. You can say, okay, it's one God, but there's in God in three persons, and they have different roles. And this is all true. But he is one God. So when Isaiah saw the Lord highly exalted on his throne, he saw Christ. He saw a vision of Christ. And he said, woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips. But, of course, in the mercy of God, he touched his lip with burning coal and forgave his sin. And sent him on a mission, an impossible one, too, because he said, how long shall I do that? How long shall I preach? As long as it takes, but they're not going to listen to you. That's not the kind of job you want to be sent into. All right. He's going forth from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. In other words, Israel is going to abandon. Israel is going to be in exile until Christ comes. This is something that is not often spoken about, but the exile, of course, there was a first one. You all remember the exile that the Lord brought his people from in Egypt. We talk about this one. We understand and we know how long it lasted and how eventually they went into the promised land with his help. Which was a picture of the second exile, the exile we're talking about. Israel is sent to Assyria and Babylon and all these things. We know that there was a physical return. As a matter of fact, there was not one, there was three that were kind of coming, one with Sheshbazzar, one with Ezra, and one with Nehemiah, which came at different period. But they all came back physically from the land of exile. When I say all, I mean all that were there, and we don't. The numbers, there is some numbers of some return, but we don't really know the full complement of people who came back physically from the land of oppression. But there was another type of this exile. This exile was also a spiritual exile. They went away into the land, and frankly, if you read what happened into the land, they were fairly well treated by the people of Babylon. But they came back. When they came back and they were told to build a temple, rebuild a wall, rebuild Jerusalem, had they changed? Had they really changed? Were they now saying, oh, we are going to serve the Lord? I mean, maybe they worded it in some type of thing, but there was no change in their heart. There was no change, not a change. And it lasted until Jesus came. So the exile really started in 722 BC with Israel and from Judah in 586 BC, but it lasted until the birth of Christ. That spiritual exile, that the promise that God will come with a Messiah that will lead them, and a good shepherd that will lead them and help them to understand God. Even in what we call the silent years, it did not really happen that way. So let me finish that because, of course, I will not have the time to go through all my material here, but I will try to conclude fairly quickly here. We really see a cause of judgment, of exile, and renewed promises in these books of Micah. At 4:1, we see Mount Zion, which is the mountain of the Lord, which is found in Revelation 14:1. In 4:2, all men and Israel and the nations, we find that in Matthew 24:14. If you want to turn there. If you are like me and you cannot read 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nation, and then the end shall come. The same thing is said in Mark 10:10, and the same thing is, if you like to make notes as to what the quotations are and peruse by yourself, I strongly encourage you to do that. Matthew 24:14, Mark 10:10, Luke 24:47. We will rest under the Lord's rule. Basically, that's what Micah said, that a ruler will come out of Bethlehem, one who will lead. And again, I put Matthew 2:6 here, because in Matthew 2:6, he's basically quoting Micah. In Micah 4:10, we see the woman in childbirth. I read you this quotation of Revelation 12:1 and 2. Of that woman, the picture, the symbolical, there is symbolism. I mean, some of these symbols find their way in the book of Revelation. What do you think the seer John had in mind when he was writing Revelation? He was taking the picture that were in Ezekiel, that were in Daniel, that were in Micah and Hosea and all these prophets, and of course Elijah and the rest. Micah 4:12, they do not understand. John 1:5 and John 1:10, I read you those verses. Micah 5:2, the ruler of Israel. John 1:49. John chapter 1, verse 49. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel." Just a pointer here to make you reflect a little bit on the way John is presenting his gospel, who is different from the synoptics. See how at the very beginning of the gospel of John, you can see the testimonies of those followers of him who are saying already things that are amazing. You are the King of Israel. You are the Son of God. Before that, now Philip was from Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him from whom Moses and the law and also the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." I mean, if you could not stop from going back and forth and to see in the New Testament what was predicted in the Old. The last one I want to, there's two more, Micah 5:4, where he is talking about shepherding his people. John 10:11, I would take you to John 10:11. You all know this passage. Chapter 10:11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Verse 14 say, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I have known the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold." Rejoice, people, that's you. That's us. We are not of the fold of the Israel and Jacob. We are nations. We are the Gentiles. "I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice. And they shall become one flock with one shepherd." So that's how Micah is looking at the Lord Jesus Christ shepherding his flock. And finally, Micah 5:5. We say this, if I go to Micah 5:5, let me go back there. He says, "Okay, he will return to the Son, and he will arise and shepherd his flock." I mean, I could take you also to Psalm 23, but I won't, because you all know Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God." I mean, amazing prediction. Talking about this shepherd being God, who will shepherd in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. I mean, it's like taking us back to the psalm when David, of course, said that wonderful thing. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And address basically the shepherd as God. And they will remain because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And this one will be our peace. Okay? John 14:27. You know these passages by heart, I hope. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world give, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I'll give you also Ephesians 2:17, because that's a great one. Ephesians 2:17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. This is the God of peace that came. So, I got to conclude. And I will say, for conclusion, having said all this and having all this picture of all these things that are going to happen that the Lord has gloriously revealed to Micah, after he has come back a little bit to a little bit of looking at punishment, listen to what Micah and how he's ending his book. And I am going to read simply to you from the last chapter. It's Micah chapter 7. I will start at verse 18. And Micah is basically lost in wonder and awe and adoration, and saying, who is a God like thee? Do you think of your God the way Micah thinks of his God? Who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity? Who passes over the rebellious act of the remnant? There's that word again. Who passes over the rebellion act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all their sin into the depth of the sea. Thou wilt give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which thou didst swear to our forefather from the days of old. As a conclusion here, just a word. I mean, what can you add to that? But it is important to remind ourselves that the plan of God, the purpose of God in creating us has not changed from the garden to the end. The Lord in the garden pronounced everything very good. And his purpose in creating man in his image and in his likeness. Remember two phrases to tell us the same thing. Created God, created man in his image and in his likeness. Why in his image and in his likeness? Because there is in his image this possibility of man to relate to God. God is a God who wanted fellowship with Adam and Eve, of course. But in his likeness, Adam and Eve were given some very specific orders to go doing something. They were supposed to reproduce and they were supposed to colonize the earth. And they were given a royal statehood, because you could almost say that Adam was the first king of this earth. He was given a crown and orders to go and replenish the earth and rule it. I mean, the Adam problem was, the only problem that he had was he didn't abide by that, and he let sin come into the sanctuary. The sanctuary was the garden. The temple. That was a temple. God was walking with them in the cool of the day. And throughout all the covenant that we read into the Bible, God has not changed his mind. He still, in spite of our becoming filthy, rebellious people, he has the purpose of saving him for himself a people that he will have fellowship with forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, who can measure your wisdom? And we can only exclaim, as Paul do, oh, the riches of the wisdom of the glory of God. Can we measure it? Can we understand it? We can but bow down and worship and be in awe and in fear of the Lord. We know that you love us, Father, and we know that love is not our invention. Christ is demonstrating that ably when he says that I love the Father and the Father loves me from before the foundation of the world. I and the Father are one. But Christ go further and give us the lofty commandment to love one another as we love ourselves. It's nothing more than saying, be holy, for I am holy. Oh, Lord God, help us to understand that these lofty goals cannot be attained in a sinner saved by grace, but by the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand that and to live our life knowing this precious truth. For in your name we pray. Amen. I wanted to say more, but you will have to wait for another time.